Are you ready to get in the Word of God? Huh? Okay, I'm not starting until you're ready. Are you ready? Amen. Okay. All right. We've been doing this series called Out. All right? Because we understand that the Greek word that is translated church in like our English Bibles is actually the word ekklesia, and it literally means called out. Never in the Bible does church refer to a building. It always refers to people. Right? We might call this a church building, but this isn't the church. You're the church. We find out in the New Testament that God actually inhabits the physical bodies of his children. In the Old Testament, God's presence was in the temple. Remember that? In the Holy of Holies, behind that veil. You know, we're singing that song about how he tore the veil. When Jesus died on the cross, that veil was ripped top to bottom. The way was open. And now Paul tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's presence. This is powerful. And I think a lot of times we're living way below the level of where God wants us to live. And we're experiencing way below what God wants us to experience. We know so much less than what God wants us to know. And if Satan can keep us ignorant, he can keep us weak. Sure can. So I want you to turn with me to two places, okay? All right, I'm going to bring this back up here. If you could help me. There you go. I got it. Romans chapter 12. We're going to start there. All right. And then I'm going to read Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 6. So are you ready? Romans chapter 12. Now, we've been in Romans chapter 12. Remember? We were reading that. And we have been talking about how that God not only loves us, he not only paid the price for our salvation to redeem us, but he's calling us. He's calling us out. We are the called out. Those who are part of the body of Christ, those who are saved. We've been called out of this darkness into his kingdom of light. Remember that? So we're the church. So as a church, what are we supposed to do? As the church, well, we have studied this, and we see that as we yield ourselves a living sacrifice to him, that he begins to rewire our minds as we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by him. He begins to absolutely rewire the way our brains think. And a lot of this has to do with the way that we treat each other. Do you see that? We talked about it. That we're part of a body. One of Paul's favorite words to describe the church in the New Testament is the body of Christ. That each one of us individually is part of a body. Each one of us, are you with me, has a function, and we're all connected to each other, right? And so this is what we're talking about. And a couple of weeks ago, I appreciate Brother Glenn filling in last week while I was in Fredericktown. By the way, had a great time up there. Love those folks. They're just still on my heart today, and I've been praying for them. It's just so great to be in the family of God. You never really meet any strangers. There's some people here this morning that I met for the first time, but you know what? If you're a brother and sister in Christ, we're family members, yeah? You know, it's just like family that I just now getting acquainted with, and you feel that connection, you know? We felt that even when we sent our team halfway around the world to Papua New Guinea. And, you know, the believers there that were so different than us. But we had a connection because one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, amen, is powerful. I appreciate Brother Glenn filling in. But a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about how we're called out to serve. We've talked about walking worthy of the call. We've talked about the called out purpose. What is the purpose of our being here as a church and to fulfill that purpose? And so today, I want to talk with God's help about the fuel that facilitates the purpose. Because the power for this, of what God wants to do, has to come from him. It's his power in us. It's not what we're going to do for God, but it's what God's going to do in us and through us. But what's the fuel that facilitates this? The fuel that God uses, that the Holy Spirit wants to work in our hearts, is supernatural. And it's that supernatural love that can only come from God. All right, I'm going to read this passage in Romans, but I'm not going to unpack it. I want to go over what Jesus said and just get the idea of what he wants us to get from this. So I know you've been standing, but if you would like to stand while I read this, feel free. If you don't feel like standing, don't stand. You're not more spiritual if you do or if you don't, but it helps keep you awake. No, but to stand in honor of the reading of the word. And so we're going to talk about love. A lot of this has to do with how we treat each other, this called out life. He talked about being members of one another, about gifts differing, but yet one purpose. Amen? Then he says in verse 9, Romans chapter 12, let love be without hypocrisy. Got to have the real deal. This is what makes it work. This is the fuel that facilitates. He says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Your love for God and your love for one another. So verse 10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing, listen to this, distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen? Amen. All right. Yeah, hold on. We're going to read some more. Paul's saying this is the love that fuels this, but it's got to be the real deal. It can't be the fake, phony love. It can't be the hypocritical love. Then he describes the effects of it and how it operates. But he's really going back to the source of what Jesus himself said. Jesus said so much radical stuff. I mean, stuff that the religious people and the people who didn't know God thought was just, wow, out of this world. He said stuff that, you know, humanly speaking, doesn't really make sense to us. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. This is him speaking. He says, but I say to you who hear, all right? If you're hearing sound, but are you listening? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to anyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All right? Verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend and hope for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. That's us. That's us. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You may be seated. You may be seated. Amen. See, this is what Jesus is teaching. It's more than just a moral code. It involves deep principles, not just mechanical responses like turning the other cheek and giving up your coat. These are characteristics that Christ, that doesn't come natural for me. These are characteristics that Christ causes to grow in me as he dwells in me and through me. The changes, see, the change happens on the inside. But then it shows that it's real in here by what I do on the outside. It's by grace through faith. And his power is in me. But if it's in here, it's going to come out. So get this. This sermon is a lot more than about ethics. It's about salvation. It's about salvation. This kind of love that Jesus is talking about. This kind of love that Paul's talking about that makes it all work together and help the church be the church. This is the kind of thing that doesn't come naturally at all. Can't be conjured up from our human nature. I mean, we can be kind, we can be good to each other, we can do favors for each other. Even when it seems like it is, usually there's a deep hidden selfish motive, you know, or a bad motive for those things. It's always got a little bit of what am I going to get out of it attached to it. What we're talking about has to do with the attitude of gratitude that God transforms into us. What we're talking about is what we call agape love. And it comes from where Jesus said for John 3:16, remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He takes this word, and in the original language, it's the word agape. You understand that in the Greek language, there are about five words, really four used in the New Testament, that are translated love in English. And this is the deepest one. This has with giving. This has with unconditional love and sacrifice. That's what God did for us. This is the love that we have. It's not natural. It's not normal for human beings. It is Calvary love that comes from the cross when we receive that by faith, that God's love begins to come into us and fills us up and spills over onto each other. Because there's no way I can really love you with this kind of love unless I've got God in me giving me the power to do it. I can only go so far. In fact, God proved once and for all his love for you when he gave his son to die on the cross. And this is what John tells us again in 1 John in the New Testament, 1 John 4:16. He says, and we have known and believed the love of God that God has for us. We have believed the love that God has for us. He proved it once and for all on the cross. Amen. We've known it and we believe it. So I've experienced it. Hey, this guy that wrote this was actually there and saw it happen. Here's what he says. It's not just that God is the creator of love. He doesn't just say God is the author of love. He says God is love. God is love. You can't really have the real deal unless you have God. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. It's got to happen that way. You can't have it without the Lord living in you and through you. Well, you know, Jesus is talking and he's saying this. Now, John's teaching on this, but you know, when Jesus was speaking, he was mainly speaking to his brothers who are Jews, right? He's in Jerusalem area. He's in Judea. He's speaking to Jews. And here where we read was actually the Sermon on the Mount, where it's an excerpt from that. But you know, a little bit of background. Can I give you a little background? Are you ready for some background? All right, the Jews didn't do this. What Jesus is talking about. And you can't get more religious than they were at that time. And it's not knocking them. I'm just saying, you know, this is what Jesus was up against. They used the Old Testament. See, they had, the Old Testament was finished at this time. They used the same Old Testament scriptures that we use, even in Jesus' day. The Jews used that. But they didn't teach what Jesus was teaching. Because the Old Testament was morphed together with tons of made-up traditions and teachings. You know, sound familiar? We do the same thing today. We get more hung up on stuff that's not really scriptural or spiritual. It's cultural and tradition. And we worry more about that than the truth of the Word of God. In fact, Jesus called out the Pharisees for doing that very same thing. This may sound a little familiar. Because these people in that day, the Jews, actually, not everybody, but by and large, they thought it was actually spiritual to hate those who stood for everything they opposed. They thought it was spiritual to hate those who were evil or who stood against them. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus addresses this. I got the verse up here. Matthew 5, 43. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said. So it was being said. This was being said by teachers at church, synagogue, whatever. You've heard it's been said, and we can study their history, and yeah, it was taught this, that you shall love your neighbor. Yeah, we got that, but hate your enemy. That's what Jesus said you've been taught. But I say to you, I say to you, love your enemies. Woo! Nobody liked to hear that. That didn't sound right. It's not what our preacher said. Hey, we got some weird stuff going, a lot of hate going on in this world today. And I hate to say it, but some people who call themselves Christians have got their own types of jihad. Only instead of bombs, they use words. Hey, you know. Here's the thing. Christians gossip like crazy. And be careful. Just a side note here. If you're timing me, time out. This isn't part of the sermon. This is just something extra I'm going to insert in here. It's like a footnote. You can click on it and here this pops up. Is that be careful everything you see and read on the internet and on Facebook, because some of it, pardon the grammar, just ain't right. You know? I mean, Christians will latch onto something about a brother or sister and it just goes crazy and it's not accurate. And we're spreading gossip and we're stabbing each other in the back. And other things like that. There's a lot of things that go on like that. And we're real quick to jump on bandwagons. And most of the tough things that I've experienced hasn't come from the heathen. It's come from people who say they're brothers and sisters. That's why Paul talks so much about this body of Christ and this thing about being part of the called out in the church. The thing that's got to facilitate it is the love of God working in us and through us. Without that, we start giving in to the flesh and we start cutting each other and chopping each other down instead of building each other up. The Jews got confused with parts of the Old Testament. They did. They got confused. There were parts in the Old Testament where God used Israel as a judgment against other nations, to judgment on idolatrous people. But did you know in those situations that God even sent prophets to those nations and they knew, they heard the word of what God was doing, even when they were coming into the promised land, and God did use Israel to pronounce judgment on them? But the thing was, that was God's judgment, because if you keep reading your Bible, you'll find out that God also used some of the heathen nations to judge Israel when they didn't listen to what he said. It went both ways. Some people misunderstood the Psalms, which you read some of the Psalms and the psalmist is calling upon God to judge his enemies and all of this. But the plea was for God to judge the enemies. The psalmist didn't do that. He's calling upon God to vindicate his holy name. You can't use those passages as a call to arms like that. You can't imagine how the teaching of Jesus there that day upset the Pharisees. The Old Testament scriptures, are you with me? Never taught it was okay to hate your enemies. The Old Testament scriptures never taught that. In fact, here's what they taught. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." He has to remind us of that, huh? Love your neighbor as yourself. Only problem is, they didn't like that. So they had a pretty narrow definition of who their neighbor was. Right? Had a pretty narrow definition. See, what Jesus is teaching is radical. I mean, you've got all these other religions out there, and they're trying to kill the infidels and all of that. Jesus says, "I'm telling you, your worst enemies, love them. Do good things to those people who do evil things to you." Folks, that's not human. That's not natural, is it? This is supernatural. And Jesus told his disciples that you love one another, not just like you love your neighbors yourself, but I want you to love one another as much as I have loved you. I don't have these verses up there, but this is the thing that, you know, and Jesus said the Old Testament can be, the law and the prophets can be summed up in that great commandment to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. When you do that, that sums up pretty much all the Ten Commandments right there. Everything hinges on that. And so he's saying this includes your enemies. But they had this way of defining who the neighbor was. It's pretty narrow. Oh, by the way, you remember when Jesus hit that one head on? You remember that? You remember he's asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Not Mr. Rogers, okay? We're talking about Jesus here. And that's why he told that story in Luke 10. I'm not going to turn there, but you might remember it, the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And basically out of that, Jesus taught, and the Samaritans were also people that many of the Jews hated. Out of that story, Jesus is basically saying, anybody who comes across your path is your neighbor, and you have the opportunity to do good to them and to show them love. So the people that Jesus was talking to, man, they had a hard time with this. But he says, I want you to bless those who are cursing you, to pray for those who are persecuting you. That's powerful. That's powerful. As I said earlier, he told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Who does that? Are we there yet? Like kids sitting in the back seat, are we there yet? Are we there yet? God saying, no, you're not there yet. You got to keep growing. I got to keep growing. But he said to you, disciples, that you love one another as much as I loved you. And he gave his life for me. There's a lot of work needs to go on in here. I don't feel like we're loving each other anywhere close to that. But look at Jesus' words. He says back there in Luke chapter 6. Let's look at that, verse 27. I say unto you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. There's action here. Do good to those who hate you. As I said, it takes supernatural strength. Not only to do this, but to live this way. Oh, by the way, did not Jesus model that? He didn't just say it. He lived it. And it has to do with how we speak. Because he goes on to say, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. That you pray. You pray for them. Somebody's heard you. It's like, well, man, what's our motto today? I don't get mad. I get even. Yeah. You know? And hey, I grew up. Not around here, but even further south than here. I'm just honest with you. I got a lot of redneck in me. You know what I'm saying? And even though I'm saved, this new creature is living in this old body of flesh. It's still out there, you know? And at the moment I'm not yielding to the Holy Spirit, I can yield to the flesh. And, you know, my nature is to do just that very thing. Yeah. I mean, you know, I'm not that old, right? You didn't think I was, right? Not that old. Me? Not. You just guys are staring at me. Stone-faced. Not saying, not committing. But I can remember being in school, on a school bus, you get in a little bus with a guy, and our bus driver, some of you probably had this is like, you go to jail. Bus driver go to jail for this today. Actually stopped the bus out on the dirt road, opened the door, get out, boys, fight it out. And as soon as you got done fighting it out, he had a board on there, and you both got a few licks. And somebody, some young person is saying, oh, that's barbaric. That happened in America. Oh, yeah. But you know what happened? That was the only thing I understood. I didn't understand reason and logic, but I did understand pain. You know, I did understand that. And what happens, a few times that happened to me, me and the guy I was fighting with ended up being best buddies by the end of the day. You know, it was kind of strange. But the whole thing was, I'm going to fight it out. But then, you know, we learned that Jesus says, what I want to do in you is goes way beyond this. I want to actually help you love those who are out there saying bad things about you and love those people who are trying to cause problems for you, those people who are lying about you at work and trying to mess you up. You know, I'm going to help you to pray for them, and I'm going to help you where they're saying bad things, you're going to say blessings. What you say is so important because what you say, Jesus says, comes from the heart. Remember when Jesus said that? They were all getting on to Jesus about, you know, maybe not eating with the right situation with washed hands or what foods. And right then he talked about this whole food thing. He says, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. Because what goes in is digested and eliminated. That's Jesus talking. That's what he said. But he says, what comes out of the mouth that condemns you, because what comes out of the mouth comes from your heart. What's coming out of our mouth? Now, you know, I'm very wordy. And mom still says, I think sometimes, Lord knew I wasn't going to keep my mouth shut, so maybe that's one reason he called me to preach. It's so good to have mom and dad here. I have to be careful and behave today. Mom and dad here. By the way, even old Mr. Honley driving our bus, he would make, you know, you know, but after God got a hold of my life and I started preaching, you know, I think they had me over at their church some. They were over at Gravel Hill. Yeah, see? So he's like, okay, God can do anything. Amen. what was I going to say? Got myself off track. And my attention deficit. Oh, yeah. I wasn't going to keep my mouth shut anyway, so God decided maybe he just called me to preach and let's use it for some good. Amen. But one thing about it is you have a gift of gab. It can be used for good or evil. You know, and I can really come up with things. Clarissa says it's like if I wasn't a preacher, that maybe I should have been a lawyer because I'm great at giving like the third degree, and you know, things like that. But we have to really watch what we say to each other and about each other. And I find myself in this thing every day. It's a work in progress, amen? Lord, help us, amen? Because we're going to bless, even bless those who say bad things about you. You say blessings. Do you know the power in that? If you, by faith, trust God in this and you do this, yeah, I say, it's not easy or I don't feel like it. Don't feel like it. So what? Do it anyway. Aren't you glad Jesus said, you know, I just don't feel like being beaten and crucified for you, right? It doesn't matter whether you feel like it or not. If you just by faith do it, you're going to see that great is your reward. There is power in this. Now, you got to understand, Jesus isn't saying that you're spineless and let people just run over you all the time. Don't get that out of this. In verses 29 and 30, he talks about the person who strikes you on one cheek, turn the other one, and one takes your cloak, don't withhold your tunic and all of this. Don't get the idea that that you're just spineless and things like that. These are examples of doing good to people who hate you. Striking on the cheek doesn't mean that we're just a pacifist. It doesn't mean that you can't defend yourself or your loved ones. But this kind of strike, talking about smiting on the cheek. And if you understand the language there, you understand even, you know, in our English forefathers, you know, they would take the glove and chup, chup, or was that French that did that? Who did that? Remember? Huh? Somebody did that. I saw it on a movie one time. Chup, chup, you know. You know what I'm saying? But a slap on the face is a public insult. That's a lot of what he's talking about here. It represents times that you're publicly humiliated. And there's been a few times I've been publicly humiliated by someone other than myself. That really gets to me. And verse 30 doesn't mean we allow ourselves to be conned. He's like, take our coat, take our stuff. He's talking about people who are in need. People who con you and take your stuff are not people in need. They are thieves. Okay? But he's saying here, don't miss the point of what he's saying. When we give, we give. And you don't give expecting something back in return. Or else you're not giving, you're loaning. When you give generously. Need a coat? Give him your tunic. Do I have a tunic? I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? He wants your jacket, give him the shirt off your back. Okay, let's just put it in a way that makes sense to us. And so it's not expecting something back. Not even appreciation. This is what Jesus is saying. If you're really going to give something, you give from your heart and you're not expecting anything back. You're not expecting them to owe you a favor and you're not even expecting appreciation. And how many times do we want to help people and we do something nice and then all of a sudden, wait a minute. They don't even appreciate. I didn't even hear a thank you or nothing. Now I'm ticked off. I just canceled out all that blessing that God wanted to give me. He hadn't sent me that blessing yet because he's waiting to see if I'm sincere. Well, he knows it. He just wants me to discover it. Huh? I like to be appreciated, don't I? You know the five love languages? We've done all that. You know, we need to go through that again. Words of affirmation is like number one on my love language list. Isn't that right? I love appreciation. I mean, I can't get enough of it. But when you really give, you got to ask God to give you the ability to give and to do things without any appreciation, without any thank you. Yes, you do it sincerely. That's when it takes the power of God. Because see, anybody can punch someone out. Anybody can render evil for evil. Anybody can do that. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take a coward. It takes somebody courageous to trust God enough to let vengeance be God's and to actually substitute love for hate. That takes power. I'm going to tell you, that takes a real man. That takes a real woman. Anybody can just get mad at those that get mad at them. And Jesus goes on to say, anybody can just do good to those who do good to them. Right? By the way, that's what he says back where I read earlier. Remember in Romans 12, he quotes even some Old Testament passages says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The question is, do I really trust God enough to take care of it, Lord? Because I know how merciful and gracious you are, and you're going to let them off the hook. Is so I better take care of it, right? God's saying, yes, I am merciful. I'm trying to teach you to be like me. I'm way too much like myself instead of like Jesus some days. See, the action Jesus prescribes goes further than anything else that can happen in this world to show we are different. We're part of the called out. We're part of his body, the body of Christ. The world has never experienced agape love. How are they going to experience? How are they going to see it unless they see it in us? And sometimes it's tough ways that they see it. And all these disciples that followed Jesus, the apostles, they had to go through this. Many of them lost their homes. Many of them had their stuff taken. Many of them were beaten and thrown in jail and stuff like that. And then you see Paul baptizing the guy that threw him, the jailer. Amen? It's amazing. Amazing. Oh, and the thing about it is, it's not just our enemies. We have enough time. We have a hard enough time just loving each other. Huh? Oh, by the way, this is where it takes the power of God, too. You remember that passage in Ecclesiastes that talks about iron sharpening iron? You know how two people sharpen each other? You know, I was praying about that, and I was thinking about it last night while I was trying to go to sleep, and I thought, hey, so these people have been grinding on me. It's just really to sharpen me up. Thank you, Lord. Hey, iron can't sharpen iron unless there's a little bit of what? Friction. So you got some friction going on in your family? I figured everybody would shout amen right there. You could have, couldn't you? You got some friction going on in your life with even brothers and sisters? If we manage it right, even that friction, because I want to tell you, there's sometimes I know I get the idea that I irritate some of you. Hey, God, I'm just trying to help you, right? No. But sometimes just the friction of everyday life, if we trust God and get through it and learn to bless instead of curse, it's going to sharpen us. If everything and everybody just babies you, and you're never going to grow. All right, that's added in. Add it in. Then, as we go on through this, Jesus, he says, there's something else. There's something else that we got to call our attention to. Where was I? Okay, we're in verse 31. He says, and as you want men to do to you, you do also to them likewise. Maybe as in Matthew's rendering of this, that's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Are you familiar with it? Yes, you are. The golden rule. The golden rule. However, somebody will point out to you, well, Jesus wasn't the first one to say that. And he wasn't. Did you know that? An Athenian in the 4th century BC is recorded as saying, whatever angers you when you suffer at the hands of others, do not do to others. In the apocryphal books between the Testaments, the book of Tobit, it says, what thou thyself hatest, to no man do. And even Confucius say, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. And about AD 20, Rabbi Hillel taught, what is hateful to you, do not do to others. So what makes Jesus' words unique? What makes the way Jesus said it different than the way anybody had ever said it? Have you missed it? Did you notice? Everybody else approached it in the negative. What you don't like, don't do. But Jesus says, what you do like, do. It's in the positive. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? What you want men to do to you, that's what you do likewise. And so enough about, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't ever do that. But what do you do? Nothing. There's a difference here. Besides just not doing what you don't like done to you, but would you do something? This is where ministry comes in. This is where opportunity to be the body of Christ comes in. This is what makes Christ's words so unique. Because, see, it's one thing to say, I've never done that, I'd never do that. But it's another thing to actually do and think good in return for evil. It's about action. True faith leads to action. You can't keep these teachings in a box. If you truly believe them, it's got to come out of your life in some powerful ways. Let's bring this home. Jesus goes back through and starts applying these things. He starts applying them, okay? Because he says, if you're only doing good to those who do good to you, you know better than anybody else. Even the worst sinners do good to people who do good to them. And then he says, if you lend to those and hope to receive back and you get interest off of it, well, anybody would do that. The worst sinner would do that, that takes advantage of people. You're no different than anyone else. But he said in verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. So Jesus recaps this and goes through and saying that if all you do is just that basic, you're really no different than anybody else in the world. But when you love your enemies, you're different. People are going to know this. What's so different about you? This is not natural or normal. It must be the power and the presence of God living in you. You want to get people, you want to be a witness? You want to be a witness? Lord, help me be a witness. I'm sorry. Sometimes this is how it has to happen, folks. And it's not fun. I didn't say it was fun. You want to be a powerful witness for God and make an impact on people around you? A lot of times this is how God's going to give you the opportunity of doing good to those who do bad and saying good about those who say bad about you. I'd rather be an easier way, but this is the most powerful way. And then he says you're going to have a reward that you can't understand. Let me wrap this up by saying this. See, it's not about me being right. It's not about me proving I was right, they were wrong. It's not about me being a victim and getting justice. It's about people who hurt other people because they're hurting. It's about people who are caught in Satan's webs and their lives are messed up and they can't think any differently than what they are right now. It's about understanding who the real enemy is. It's not them, that not only is God real, Satan is real. And that there is a heaven to gain, but there's a hell to shun. And there are souls at stake here. There are souls that could be separated from God for eternity in a place we call hell. And God said, I've given my love to take you out of that, to atone for your sin, to make it where you can dwell with a perfect God in a perfect heaven. It's all because of my love, but God is a just God. Do you know that? Do you believe that? There's a lot at stake with these people who are hating on you. God says, I want you to love them because you understand what's at stake is their eternal soul. Pardon the expression, but he wants you to love the hell out of them. Love them out of hell. You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot at stake here. It's not just about me getting my way or me and my rights and me proving my point. How many times have I proved my point and I lost the person? Lost any impact I could ever have. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us. Because when you do this, you're going to be like your Father, full of mercy. And you think about that, full of mercy, just like your Father. He said, he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Remember when reading that, I said, that's me. That's you. Because I know how wicked I am and how wicked I've been. I know how unthankful and ungrateful I've been. And he is kind and he is merciful and he gives us his mercy. Mercy is when he doesn't give me what I deserve, because what I deserve is hell. He doesn't give me that. Grace is when he does give me what I don't deserve, and that is the riches in Christ. Grace and mercy he's given to me, and he's saying, I'm counting on you to give that to someone else who doesn't deserve. And when you do that, you're going to be like me. Called out. This is the fuel that facilitates the purpose, church, of why we're here. Pray with me. Father, help us, oh God.